morning.
I think today is the first day of spring, isn't it? Yesterday. Woohoo! And yesterday it was really nice out, wasn't it? See the temperatures coming up? You know, the weird thing about temperature changes is around early November, I'm always freezing. I mean, like, really freezing. And then come, you know, December, January, I'm feeling like, yeah, no problem, I could wear a t-shirt. You know? And then around this time, March again, I get freezing again. So even though the temperature's up, I'm walking around shivering and feel all cold. So I got to wear my special little shirt here, this little throwover or whatever, because I'm cold. Even though the temperature says it's nice out, so... Anyway, that's my story. I'm sticking with it. It's the way it is. Right on, bro. Right on. Well, anyway, good morning. It's good to see you. I'm so glad you've chosen to join us here this morning, either on the web or just here in person. So if you have your Bibles open, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. We're going to jump right in to the passage this morning, and we'll take a moment. And we'll read it through, and then I'm just going to offer up a word of prayer, and we're going to ask the Spirit to be present in this time, and ask Him to open our eyes that we might see the wonderful truths that He has for us this morning. So let me just turn to the Word, and again, if you don't catch a whole lot today, that's okay. If you fix your eyes on the Word of God, and you spend your time, just this next 30 minutes, you just look at that, and keep running it over in your head, and that's where your heart takes you today. That's a good thing. So spend time, and you can spend your time focused on the Word. So this says this: Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time He refused. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Father God, we come into Your presence with hearts full of thanksgiving. We see in the changing of the weather a reminder that the cold of winter is passing. And again, we're reminded of the way You've set everything in motion. You've designed the seasons, the stars and the moon, and the sun, and all the things that You've given to us. You are an awesome God. And Father, and You have also blessed us with Your Word. A word that's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. A word that's able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. A word that judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And so this morning we pray that we would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that very same Spirit would guide us and lead us to that which You have for us this morning, that we might be drawn into an ever-deepening love for You. And we would recognize with ever greater clarity just how immeasurably high and wide and long and deep is Your love for us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So there I was, you know, Karen and I were sitting in this rather small and sterile room, and I'm hooked up to an IV reading a year-old People magazine. It's the only time I ever get to see People magazine is when I'm sitting in the doctor's office. And I'm waiting for the nurse. Now, given my appointment time and the fact that I'm all prepped, I assumed that it would only be just, you know, a couple of minutes before I went in for my colonoscopy. So it was, yeah, you know, if you're over 50, you know what I'm talking about. It's great fun. I would encourage everyone to have a colonoscopy. So it was fairly easy in that time to occupy my mind. But that short wait kept getting longer and longer. And I found myself getting increasingly uncomfortable in that skimpy little hospital gown that they give you. And I was cold, and my anxiety over what I was told was a routine procedure began to build in me. Well, after well over 40 minutes of just sitting there with no word from the doctor, having read through the People and Time magazines, a Golf Digest or two, and read all the posters on the wall in this little tiny room, none of which I would submit are very encouraging to someone who's getting a colonoscopy. Okay, you just go from one poster to the next saying, this could be the bad thing, that could be the bad thing, make sure you get this tested, okay? So that was not helping my anxiety. And not only was I anxious, but I found myself getting increasingly angry. Increasingly angry as I thought about, why was this taking so long? I mean, I'm all prepped. I'm ready to go. And when is the nurse coming back? I mean, has she forgotten me? Has someone died in the office and they've wandered off and left me here, hooked up to this machine? And how much longer am I going to have to deal with this discomfort? All of which my bride had to listen to as I sat there complaining. Well, eventually the nurse did come back and explained the emergency that had occurred with another patient and that had caused the delay. And then I waited a little longer, and then sometime after that, the procedure got started. And not long after that, truth be told, I was back on the street, able to eat and resuming my regular routine. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that waiting, for me, waiting can be hard. Waiting can be hard. Whether it's for something good to happen, like having my boys come home to visit, always, always get excited about that. Or it's something scary like a medical procedure, it can be hard for me to be patient. And in those times, it can be hard for me to use my time of waiting appropriately and effectively. Instead, it's easy for me to get increasingly anxious, sometimes tied up in anger, or caught up in a host of thoughts that in the end aren't super productive and they don't serve me well. And I understand that in the scheme of things, these kind of waits aren't very long. And truth be told, they're relatively easy to endure my way through. But can you imagine how difficult it would be to maintain your hope and maintain your equilibrium as you made your way through days of persecution? Can you imagine how hard it would be to maintain your hope and maintain your equilibrium under the constant threat of violence while you waited and waited for the day when the Lord said he would bring peace, and you waited for a time when the injustices of this life would be dealt with, finally addressed? I mean, between the sense of anger and anxiety, I think it'd be really hard not to lose hope. And it'd be hard to keep trusting that God even cared as you waited. Where is he? Where is he? When is he coming back? When is he going to settle this? When is he going to answer all this discomfort that I'm in? And that brings me to our word for this morning. Because you see, Luke says, he says this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. And with that, he places Jesus' teaching here into a greater context. The context that he places it in was in chapter 17, verses 22 to about 35. And there, in that particular passage, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the day when he would come again. He was starting to prepare them for his upcoming death. And he had spoken to them about his resurrection. And he knew that he would come again. And they didn't really get it at the time. The disciples seemed to be like me. They don't really get it sometimes in the moment. And he was speaking to his disciples about how they would be longing for that day. And he told them that along the way, there would be lots of false reports of his coming. But in the end, when he finally comes, it would be as recognizable as lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky. But in the meantime, they'd be waiting. So Luke tells us that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should pray and not give up. Because Jesus wanted his disciples to know how they could wait appropriately and wait effectively for the day of his return. And so he tells him this story. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So the first character that Jesus brings up, he shares with us in this story, is a judge. Now at this time, judges pretty much worked for the Romans, okay? But there had been a time when these men worked under the jurisdiction, they worked under various jurisdictions that had been appointed to them by Moses. And if we went back to the book of Exodus, we'd see that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, knew that Moses was being run ragged by the needs of the people. I mean, he was just going. So Jethro had advised Moses to set up a judicial system in which judges would serve over groups of thousands, and then hundreds, and then fifties, and then tens. Sort of like our current system of courts now. You know, we have the state courts and the U.S. district courts, and we have appellate courts and supreme courts and the whole bit. And Moses selected men from all the people who feared God. These were men who would be trustworthy and who hated dishonest gain. They would be the ones who would judge and serve with some of his authority throughout Israel. They would represent him to the people, and they would represent God as they dealt with his people. So given what was intended for the judges by God, the way that the judge in this story is described isn't particularly flattering. Because we're told that this judge is a man who doesn't fear God. And that's even more distressing because as a judge, he was there to represent and administer justice in the name of the Lord. And we're also told that this man didn't much care what people thought. The idea being that this judge wasn't particularly compassionate. Instead, he was fiercely proud of his independence. He was fiercely proud of his prerogative. Sort of reminds me of those folks who pride themselves on being those who say it like it is. You ever met someone like that who warns you in advance, you know, I need you to know, I say what's on my mind because my opinion matters. It's the most important opinion in the room kind of thing. These are the people that pride themselves on being no respecter of persons. And we all recognize how much fun it is to spend time with someone who has no filter. Now, the other character in this story is a widow. Now, in Israel, widows, like orphans, were a special class of protected people. And as such, they represented some of the most vulnerable of that particular society. So God made special provision for them, telling the people to not take advantage of the widows and fatherless. And he exhorted the people to defend the cause of the fatherless and defend those who are widows. He told them to not deprive them of justice or to take advantage of them in lending. You see, their treatment of this vulnerable class of people would be one of the ways that the people of Israel would be marked as being God's people. The way they dealt with the vulnerable, the way they dealt with the weak, the way they dealt with the hurting, would set them apart from all the other peoples around them, and others would see God at work in the people of Israel and recognize how great their God was. It's a constant reminder to us that the way that we as believers deal with the vulnerable, the way that we as believers deal with the weak, the way that we deal with those who are hurting also marks us as his people. Also is a demonstration of the work of God in our lives, that light that flows through us and speaks into the lives of others. Now we know that this gal's particular need must have been serious. It must have been a big deal because she kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And if anyone should have been treated with care by this judge, it would have been a widow. But the judge, he refused to hear her case, and he failed to provide her the justice she cried out for. Nevertheless, this widow was undeterred, because she knew that the judge was the key to having that injustice dealt with. She believed that so completely that she kept at him. And in time, the persistence of this particular gal started to wear that judge down. And although he was a person who didn't care much for what others think, he apparently began to be concerned about what she thought, because he was concerned that she might attack him. She might attack him. Take a look again. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, the way the NIV translates this passage gives the impression that he was concerned for his literal physical safety. But I've come to understand that a better translation might well be, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't belabor me or wear me out. The idea then is not so much about his physical safety, but rather a concern that she is going to exhaust him. That maybe she's even going to ruin his reputation for him being unflappable in the face of pressure, because she keeps coming and coming and coming, right? And so he says, I don't want people to believe that can continue to do that and that I'll yield. So I'm just going to give in to her now. Like a little kid in the store, you know, he says, can I have a toy? Can I have a toy? Can I have a toy now? How about now? Can I have a toy over here? How about a little toy? How about a big toy? How about a toy now instead of Christmas? A toy, a toy, a toy. Don't you just want to curl up in a ball? Sometimes, you know, you just want to curl up and stay hidden. Reminds me of my brother who, his little boy, he said, you know, my son Aiden should be a printer salesman because he's relentless. Want a printer? Want a printer? Want a printer? He thought he'd be great at that. And you start to get the sense here that she followed him everywhere. You know, kind of like she went to the first century equivalent of the grocery store. She was at the house when he got home. She sat behind him in the movies. You know, you can just imagine, just as the movie starts, she kind of leans forward and says, I want justice. Huh? You know, he kind of looks, she's there, you know, she's just waiting in the dark, all in an attempt to get his attention and get her issue resolved, because she knew that judge had the power. She knew that that judge had the authority to grant her justice. So when he couldn't take it any longer, even though he didn't care a whit about what God said or thought, and he didn't care a whit about what people thought, he decided that she would get justice. I mean, this gal was just creeping him out. And although the story doesn't resolve itself at this point, we're left to believe that her need was indeed met. And having told this story, Jesus says this. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? See, Jesus wants his disciples to pay special attention to what the judge said, what the judge did. Because he's going to use that unjust judge's motives and that unjust judge's actions, and he's going to contrast them with those of God. And what did the judge say? He said, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. Because she keeps bugging me, that's why I'm going to give her justice. The judge's response had nothing to do with the rightness of her claim or the desire for justice to be done. His actions in regard to her weren't based on what is morally right and fair. He cared about himself. And he acted only to make her stop so that he wouldn't end up beaten black and blue by her relentless pounding. Now let's contrast that. Let's contrast the unjust judge with our just God. The scripture declares that God is perfect. And God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is loving. And as such, Jesus can declare that God will not fail to deliver justice for God's elect. That is, those who, by God's providence, have been set apart for and are called to salvation. So, you and I, being God's elect, being those who have received Christ in faith, we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged because having confessed faith in Christ, we as his people are promised that God's justice will always prevail for those who cry out to him day and night. God's justice will always, always prevail for those who cry out to God day and night. Now that is not to say that God will somehow be compelled to act or is caused to be compelled to act on our behalf because we keep coming to him day and night with our prayers. There are some who teach you got to keep coming to God and 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 coming to God to make him be faithful to you. To somehow make him respond to your need. And I have heard this used many, many times over the years. I'm reminded of a very sad case in which a child died. And the parents were approached and asked, well, you clearly didn't come to God enough. See, he wouldn't have died if you had come to him again and again and again and again and laid it at his feet and begged God. Because then God would have been compelled to respond to your need. He would have been compelled to do justice by you. He would have been compelled to do good. But I guess you didn't pray enough. And that parent that sounds so good when things turn your way, but when it doesn't turn out your way, what does the parent do with that? I didn't pray enough. I didn't pray enough. And so I'm always hesitant of those passages that or those times when we look at the scripture and we say to ourselves, somehow we have power over the deity. We can compel God to do nothing. We can compel God to do nothing. God doesn't act in response to our pressure. If that were the case, then we would have, in that moment, we would have power over God. We would have power over God. So we don't compel him to provide us justice. We don't compel him to provide us mercy. We don't compel him to provide us love. We don't compel him to do anything because he always acts righteously. God always acts justly. God always acts compassionately, whether we understand it or not. Whether we understand it or not. And God always acts in accordance with all that he is in all of his dealings. For God to act in any other way would be for him to act in opposition to his nature. For him to act capriciously. This is not a God that we see in Scripture. God never acts capriciously. And God never has to be compelled to do what is right and just. So the idea here is that his chosen ones are those who continually come to him day and night, not to compel him, not to force him, not to pressure him, but they come day and night as a demonstration of their utter dependence upon him. They come to him day and night in the recognition that in him and him alone hope is found. And remember, Jesus' teaching here is part of a larger teaching about the end of days. Jesus knew that his disciples would be waiting for the days of his return and God's final vindication over all things. He knew that they would face hardships and trials and troubles of all kinds. He said it himself, in this world, you'll have trouble. You'll have trouble. And with that in mind, knowing that they'd be in this time of waiting, Jesus wants to show them, and he wants to show you and I, that we should always pray and not give up. We should always fix our eyes on him, set our hearts upon him again. Because like the widow, he knows our need will be great. He knows our need will be great, but the appropriate response to such a need and our desire to see justice done is for God's chosen ones to call out to God in continual prayer, to continue to seek his leading so that by his Spirit, he will direct our paths and he will guide us. And as we continue to come to him with our prayers and petitions, we show ourselves to be his people. We show ourselves to be those who follow Christ. We are people then who don't throw away our confidence, who do not give up our hope. Instead, we live in the hope that our faith will be richly rewarded. We need to persevere so that when we've done the will of God, we will receive what he has promised. And you know, as I think on this, as we continue to give ourselves to Him in prayer, as we continue to come to Him, again, not trying to compel, but to bring our need again and again and again, time and time again, it helps us to be reminded of what is true and what is noble, what is right, what is faithful. Reminds us of all the very best characteristics of who God is, so that we might withstand the onslaught that comes our way. And Jesus asked His disciples, He said, will God keep putting them off? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. So it's like Jesus is saying, if a judge who doesn't fear God a lick and is uncompassionate, if that judge would respond to the needs of a widow, what makes us think? What makes us think for a moment that a holy and righteous judge won't step in and work justice for His chosen people who cry out to Him? Won't He stick up for us? Won't He stand with us? And the answer is, you know He will. You know He will. But we forget that, don't we? We forget that while we're waiting. Forget that while I'm in the waiting room, waiting. And the anger builds, and the fear takes hold, and you begin to think all kinds of things that are not appropriate or effective. They're not helpful. Waiting's hard. Waiting's hard. But, as the people of God, we're the ones who keep going back to Him, right? And if we continue to go back to Him, we surround ourselves with other faithful people who remind us again and again and again, know that God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll see you through. Then we'll be reminded again, He's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us. And after Jesus assured them that God would work justice for His people, Jesus reassures them again of something else that's true. He says this. He says, I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. He will see that they get justice and quickly. So that's to say, with His people, with His people focused on Him in prayer, we can be assured He's not forgotten us. He will never forget His people. And when He arrives, His justice will be quick. When he arrives on the scene, His justice will be quick. The days of waiting will come to an immediate end, just as His judgment came down swiftly in the days of Noah and Lot. But in the meantime, even though God's justice will be swift when it comes, for the present, we have to make our way through this waiting for His return. And like the widow, the disciples of Jesus know that God is the key to having our injustice dealt with. And we believe that so completely that we continue to come to Him, not to force His hand again, but in continual demonstration of our dependence on and trust in Him to see us through the trials and injustices of this life. Knowing that when He arrives, these will all be dealt with. So, as we remain fixed on Him and trusting in Him and dependent upon Him until that day when He comes, He asks, well, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith on the earth? Or will His people allow our impatience? Will His people allow our fear? Will His people let anger set in? Will His people continue to think that God will not address their need? Will they turn away from Him? Or will they fix their hearts and minds on Him? Will they fix their hearts and minds on Him? And if we turn away, we will lose hope. And we'll be caught up in the dissipation of this world. We're caught up all the more in the challenges and the frustrations and the injustices of this world. We'll be consumed by them. As the people of God, we will be consumed by all the injustice we see around us, all the unfairness we see around us. But we're not those people. We're not those people. We continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. We continue to come to Him in prayer. But I know how hard waiting is for me. And in these days, we are waiting. We are waiting in the midst of a creation that is broken and groaning under the weight of sin. So the reminder here is for us to continue to pray and never give up. So nice that Luke gave us the meaning of the parable in the very beginning. We're all going to be waiting. So he wants us to pray and never give up. And he wants us to remain committed to seeking his will, just as the widow was committed to seeking justice from that unjust judge. And so we pray and we never give up, knowing that our God is faithful, knowing that our God is just, knowing that our God will always act in accordance with his nature. He will never act outside his nature. And it is prayer that we will find strength we need to see our way through the stuff of life. Just as it says in Isaiah 41, and I love this quote, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And you and I, we pray and never give up, because we know that prayer and the reading of his word will find the wisdom we need to make the decisions that we must make. It is through prayer that we become confident in who God is, and confident in the way that we can move forward, knowing that as we move forward, we are doing such in accordance with the word of God. So this prayer is not a call. This dependence upon prayer is not a call to standing still. It's a call to be reminded of where your hope is, reminded where your foundation is found, a reminder again and again to make ourselves dependent upon Jesus and confident of what the word declares in the book of James, that if we need wisdom, we can ask our very generous God, and he will give it to us, and he will never rebuke us for asking. And we pray and we never give up, because it is by prayer and obedience that we continue to walk with Jesus. And as we abide in him and he abides with us, we have the promise that we will bear much fruit. And so we pray. We never give up. We never lose hope. And we keep moving. And we keep moving. You know, this past year was rough. You've probably heard that countless times. This past year was rough. But this family of believers kept praying and never gave up. Never gave up. And we saw the evidence of God's work. And I'm thinking that this next year, the more I look out, the more I think that this next year has the challenge of going to be difficult too. Difficult in different ways. And so we're going to need to continue to be people who pray and never give up. We need to be a people who continue to set our hearts and minds on Christ, remembering that in him is our hope. In him our hope is found. Nothing else. Nothing else. And we'll never give up. And we'll never give up. And God will be found faithful yet another year. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you and I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would continue to settle our minds and fix us on you and help us to stay focused and reminded of the truthfulness of your word. And reminded that then you, our hope, is found. Father, help us to be people who come boldly before you, boldly announcing our dependence upon you again and again. And in all things, we'll give you praise and adoration, for you are good. You are good. Amen and amen.